the book of Luke, 2nd chapter, 25 through 35. So everybody would stand and help read with me. I appreciate it. All right. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple's courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you have witnessed your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which has been prepared in sight of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled what was said about them. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." May God bless the reading of his word. Lift that our hand to Pastor Tom. Lord, please be with Pastor Tom today. Let your word go forth. Let you have your way in this service for your glory. It is your church, Lord. Praise your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Please turn in to the Gospel of Luke if you haven't already. There is in the bulletin an outline that goes along with the service, and the sermon rather. I appreciate that. Christmas time is here. I have a couple of old favorite songs, Christmas. Some of them are Christmas hymns, which I love, but one of them is from Randy Stonehill, an old Christian recording artist. He's probably older than me now, which is really old. And years ago, he wrote a song about Christmas time. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Santa Claus is coming and the kids are getting greedy. Whoa, whoa, it's Christmas time." Isn't that a picture of our culture today? I was amazed when we were visiting Brenda's parents at Thanksgiving time. You know, even before Thanksgiving started, even before Black Friday started, they started playing, you know, the Christmas ads for Christmas merch. And I was like, this is really sick. This is really sick. So we know what the commercialization of Christmas is all about. And as I was praying this week, I was asking, Lord, how can I present, you know, the focus of Christmas, the focus of Advent, really, which this whole season is about, in a fresh way, in a way that, you know, is different, because we've all, you know, how many times have we heard the Christmas story of the babe in the manger and so on and so forth? And I've been preaching for, I don't know, 30 plus years, and it's like, well, how can I preach something that I've preached so many times, and make it fresh? And I was reading through Luke, the Christmas story, the background to the Christmas story. And this passage just jumped out at me. And this passage has an ancient prophecy in it, actually several prophecies. And when we think about prophecies, they're kind of popular in these days. A lot of movies, you know, will refer to something that's going to be happening. Oh, you know, there's an ancient prophecy about what's going to happen in the days ahead, and everybody, you know, kind of likes that. A few years back, the prophecies of Nostradamus were very popular. As you remember, he's a 16th century French philosopher, and by his own admission, he began to consult the occultic sciences and came up with a number of prophecies, and to be honest, people have applied those prophecies of Nostradamus, and, you know, to be very honest, they're tenuous at best. You know, you can apply them to a wide variety of things. And it's interesting that Nostradamus actually based some of his prophecies right from the Bible. He kind of made a big mix. He mixed some of the Bible prophecies with science and weather and astrology and all, mixed it all together and came up with these things. Well, here, in this passage, we have a prophecy that is about 2,000 years old. The one that's made to Simeon. And then, the one that has been made and that he quotes from Isaiah is actually close to 3,000 years old. Ancient, ancient prophecies. Now, you will see as we go through this that these prophecies, they weren't just kind of general, you know, and they could be applied to this person or that person. They are very specific. They're about the Messiah. And not only about the Messiah, but the whole purpose of why the Messiah child was to be born. So let's look at this together. As we look at this passage, the main point is that this ancient prophecy of the Lord's Messiah was fulfilled so that we can have the light of revelation and we can be the light of revelation. This is the real, true meaning of Christmas. This is the true meaning of Advent. It's you know, not all the commercialization. It's not about, you know, Santa Claus and the reindeer and jingle bells. All those things are fine. I'm not a Scrooge. You know, I know some of y'all like all these crazy movies, you know, Christmas Vacation and Elf. That's my favorite, right? I'm not gonna rant on it. But, you know, our culture is just so filled with stuff about Christmas. I mean, a few years back, they remade the movie, you know, The Grinch. And that's a hilarious movie on the one hand. But it's like, what does that have to do with Christmas? The real meaning of Christmas is right here in this passage, in this prophecy. And so he says this Lord's Messiah is going to bring, it's fulfilled, going to bring light for revelation, for salvation. Now, when you think about this, to have light for revelation, what does that mean? What's the implication? The implication is that if we don't have light for revelation, we don't see it. You don't see it. Could you do something for me, Kim and Les? Could you shut off all the lights? Just shut them all off, everything. We got the doors open, that's okay. I'm just, you know, and we have these candles lit and the crosses lit, and that's a beautiful picture. Now, try reading your Bible. Don't use your phone, don't use your PDA. You can't read it, can you? Go ahead, turn the lights on, thank you. Without light, you can't have the revelation of God. That's a simple illustration, and it's, you know, don't take it too far. But the point is, without the light, you cannot have the revelation that brings salvation. You cannot have the revelation that brings the glory of God to His people. And Jesus Christ, this Messiah child, was born, conceived by the Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the Maiden Mary, and became the light of revelation and salvation for His people. And so he says in this tremendous prophecy that this Christ child, this Messiah child, was going to be a light for revelation, for glory for the people of Israel. The new covenant in the Messiah, Jesus, was even more glorious than the old covenant. You remember Paul makes this comparison? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, and actually in our Sunday school class, we're just about to get to the passage in Exodus, I think it's in chapter 31, where Moses goes up on the mountain and is in God's presence. And when he comes down, his face is just glowing. The glory of God is upon him, so much so that he has to put a veil covering over his face because the people are like, Moses, you know, get away from me, dude. Put a covering on it. And the scripture talks about how glorious was the presence of God in the old covenant given to Moses. But the writer of Hebrews says, how much more glorious is the glory of God in the face of Christ? The glory of God in the new covenant of Christ. Much more glorious. And so this Christ child, this Messiah child, was going to bring the glory of God to His people Israel. Then, through this Messiah child, they would be in a new covenant relationship with God. His people, the Jewish people, would be in a new covenant relationship with God. But then, not only were they going to have the light of revelation for themselves, then they were to be called to be the light. He says they're going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Israel would be that light of revelation, so the Gentiles around them, the people that were not the people of God, would then have the opportunity to know God through the gospel, through the hope of Christ. And watch this. All of this originated with the 12 apostles who were Jewish. I think we forget that sometimes. These 12 apostles that followed Jesus, and then of course Judas was replaced, they were all Jewish. And so this prophecy is fulfilled in the Jewish people becoming the light of revelation. Because sometimes we think, oh, you know, the Jewish people, man, they failed. They failed God. You know, they were idolatrous. They were disobedient. They were rebellious. Yes, they were. And when we understand that, we know the history of Israel. By the way, that's a picture of us, right? Before we, you know, start becoming prideful and arrogant, you know, picture of Israel and their history is a picture of us. We're just like them. We would be just like them. And, you know, the things that they did, we kind of scratch our head like, man, how could they do that? Moses goes up on the mountain, right? We're about to look at that in Sunday school class. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the revelation from God, and he's up there 40 days. And while he's up there, the people down in the camp, they get a little tired of waiting on Moses. They get anxious. And so they go to Moses' brother, Aaron. And they say to Aaron, you know, we know what happened to this fellow Moses. He's gone up on the mountain, and we see thunder and lightning going on up there. He said, we don't really know what's happened to him. It's been a long time. Make us a God that we can worship. What? The sovereign Lord, the one who created and is the redeemer and sustainer, had just led them through Egypt, just did signs and wonders and miracles with all the plagues against Pharaoh. He led them through the Red Sea, divided the water, and the waters parted. They went through on dry land, and then the waters closed and destroyed Pharaoh's army. He supplies them with food, manna. And they're like, yeah, thanks for that. Manna burgers, manna bread, day in, day out. They ate manna till they were sick of it, and they complained, so he sent them quail. On and on and on it went. And then Moses is absent for a few days, and they say, make us a god, Aaron, that we can worship. So what does Aaron do? Good spineless leader that he is, he gives in to the people. He says, well, bring all your gold here. They bring their gold, and he covers this crudely made calf with gold. And the people, watch this, the people begin to bow down and worship this golden calf, and they say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Crazy, isn't it? But we're just like them. We're just like them. Apart from God's presence, apart from His Holy Spirit in us, apart from surrendering and dying to ourselves, we do the same kind of crazy, ridiculous, sinful things. Can you say amen or oh me? We're just like them. And so these people that had failed God in the most part, but God kept His promise to them and brings this new covenant, they become the light of revelation for the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews just like you and me. And they come to Christ, they come to God because of these 12 apostles that bear witness. And then the other missionaries and evangelists that are sent out. The first apostles and the first believers that are sent out are Jewish. And so we have them to thank. Why do we pray for the Jewish people? Why do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? And why do we pray for Israel? Because they are still God's people. He's not finished with them yet. He used them once. And in the book of Romans, chapters 10 and 11, it tells us He's not yet done with them. He has more plans for them. And so we pray for them because they brought the light of Revelation. They fulfilled this prophecy. And, you know, even sometimes we think about Paul, right? We forget it was Rabbi Saul first. Paulus is his Roman name. But he was a Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee of Pharisees. So the Jewish people fulfilled what God had for them, even despite their sin. Well, let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, Simeon, this ancient believer in Christ, he sees the Messiah child. He saw the Messiah child, Jesus, and his prophecy that was given to him personally was fulfilled. Notice with me, in verse 26 following, Simeon had some pretty wild experiences. Verse 26, by the way, he's waiting. He's a very devout person. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It means he was waiting for the Messiah and the comfort that the Messiah was going to bring to the people. He's waiting for that. And it says the Holy Spirit is upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of all required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Stop right there. By the way, Jesus at this point, he's no longer the babe in the manger. From this point on, he's about 6 weeks old. He's about 6 weeks old. This is when they do this time of purification. So I know we've moved past the cradle just a little bit, but, you know, we have to understand the full meaning of Christmas, of Advent. And notice this relationship that Simeon has with God. So much he's so devout and so focused on God that the Holy Spirit reveals certain things to him. Isn't that neat? If you and I will be focused on the Lord and we will keep ourselves surrendered to Him, the Holy Spirit will show us things too. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit will show us things. Jesus said it, John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit has come and He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He will take what is mine and make it known unto you. I hope that challenges you. I hope Simeon and the experiences that he has, the Holy Spirit revealing things to him, I hope that challenges you. I hope that it causes you to be hungry and seek after God. God, I want more of you. I'm sick of my own thoughts, God. I need some Holy Spirit thoughts to come in and occupy. I need you to reveal some new things to me, Lord. Not, you know, new and novel, but that which is of your word that you want from me. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon something that had been promised for millennia, that a Redeemer, a Deliverer would come. And he was waiting for it. He's waiting for this. But it's been revealed to him. The Holy Spirit says to him, you will not die before you have seen the Lord's Christ. Watch this. You still with me? Say amen. What if the Holy Spirit said to you, this just came to my mind, it's probably off the wall. What if the Holy Spirit said to you, in one of your times of just praying, seeking Him, that you're not going to die before you see the return of Christ? Wow, huh? It's on par with that. You're not going to die until you see the return of Christ. That would be awesome. You know what? I believe the Lord can tell us those kind of things. Now, I would be careful who you tell if He says something like that to you. Okay? I would be careful. I keep that to myself. You notice that Simeon didn't go around spreading this, what the Lord had said then. He kept it to himself. And when the time came, the Lord did it. And you see, Dr. Luke was able to record it after the fact. You know, if he'd said it before the fact, they might have put him in the padded room. I don't know. padded room for prophets. So Simeon sees the Messiah child, Jesus. He actually takes the child into his arms, and he knows by the Spirit, this is the promised Christ child. Can you imagine? They've been waiting for hundreds, thousands of years. And all of a sudden, he's moved by the Spirit, and he picks up this little baby child. And this is the Lord's Christ. And then he begins to prophesy over him. This prophecy to him by the Holy Spirit, which was given to him in private, in secret. But now he begins to speak these words over the Messiah child Jesus. Verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. He knows now. Guess what? He knows now it's going to be time for him to go home, to be with the Lord. He knows his death, his homecoming is imminent. He probably didn't live much longer. He did not live to see Jesus turn into a man of 30 years of age and begin to minister. I doubt that he got to see that. He probably went home to be with the Lord. But he begins to prophesy. And the Holy Spirit speaks this to him. And it comes to pass. I hope we can move past the surface things of Christmas time and really get to the heart of Christmas. Maybe the Lord can speak some things to you and to me about the meaning of the impact of Christmas. Maybe there's some people around you that, you know, they have no clue what Christmas is all about. We were looking at some Christmas cards last night, and some of them are just absolutely pathetic. Happy holidays. You know, may the warm feelings of the season bless you, or things like that. I'm like, what? What does that have to do with Christmas? You know? And how many people have just no clue about what Christmas is really all about? Maybe the Holy Spirit during this season can work in you and me. Maybe there's somebody that they've never even come to a Christmas service. Maybe there's somebody that you could invite, say, hey, you know, our church is having a Christmas Eve candlelight service. Would you like to come? Oh, Pastor, they won't come. How do you know? How do you know the Holy Spirit isn't working in their heart? The one who was sent into the world to draw all people to Christ. How do you know he's not working? Number two, this prophecy has been fulfilled. This personal prophecy has been fulfilled to Simeon. Now, number two, the Lord's prophecy was that the Messiah would bring light for revelation, which means unveiling for salvation and the glory of God to Israel. Simeon begins to prophesy, and really what he's doing here, he is taking a passage from Isaiah that was well known, and he is applying it now to the situation and to this child. You have prepared this in the sight of all people. Verse 32, he will be a light revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother, Joseph and Mary, marvel at what is said about the child. Now, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful. We're going to get to the rest of it in just a minute where he says, you know, this child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel and will be a sign spoken against. We'll get to that in just a minute. Right now we see that he is speaking from the prophecies of Isaiah about the Messiah and what the Messiah would do. You see, the Jewish people who were God's covenant people were supposed to be a light for the Gentiles. They were to be revelation. In other words, when people were to look at God's people, the Jewish people, they were supposed to be able to see something of God in them. When the pagan peoples all around the Jewish people, when those pagan peoples looked at the Jewish people, they were supposed to be able to see something of Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who loved them, the God who delivered them, the God who sustained them, the God who redeemed them. They were supposed to be able to be that light of revelation. In fact, the Lord had prophesied this to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'll make you into a blessing for all the nations. Through you, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Wow. That's a huge prophecy. And they were supposed to be the light of Revelation. They were supposed to bring this to the Gentiles, the non-Jews around them, to see what could be. To see that they could have a relationship with the one true living God. That they didn't have to appease their angry false gods. They didn't have to bring human sacrifices. Because, you know, a lot of the pagan gods around them, in their ignorance and darkened minds, they thought that these deities, these false gods, wanted human children, babies, sacrificed to them. And so they could see that the Jewish people knew the one true living God. And they could have a relationship with this one true God. And you know, it's no different for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that you and I are ambassadors for Christ. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? An ambassador is one who represents the person that sent him. And they are supposed to rightly represent, accurately represent the person that sent them. So, you know, let's just say I'm called to be an ambassador over in the, you know, a Middle Eastern country. I'm not to go over there and just represent myself and tell them the things that I think. No. I am authorized by those above me to go and to be a representative and rightly represent the United States in that country. You and I are called to be just like these. Rightly represent Christ all around us, to people, so that when they look at you, when they look at me, when they look at you, and when they look at me, they see something of God in us. Why would people go to these refugee camps in Syria and minister to these thousands and thousands of people and then bring them the hope of Christ? Tell them about this one who loves them, who gave his life for them. Why would they do that? Because the one true living God by his Spirit lives in them. And when people look at them, they should see something of God. And so this is what the promise is about, that somehow the people of Israel would be a light of revelation. Let's look at the scriptures. Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 7. Roger Weiss will read that passage for us.
I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness.
Wow. Can you go back to verse 6 for me, Ken? I will keep you and make you to be a covenant people for the people and a light for the Gentiles. So, you know, the Lord is going to be the one to do it. You and I can't do it ourselves. We can't make this happen. It only happens by the Spirit of God. And then go to the next verse 7. And look at the effect. Look at the impact. Now, we know Jesus primarily applied this to himself, right? In Luke chapter 4, he quotes this in the synagogue and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. To open eyes that are blind, release captives from the prison, release those from the dungeon who sit in darkness. He applies it directly to himself, but guess what? Guess what? You and I have the Spirit of Christ within us. This is why we go. This is why we share the gospel of Christ. This is why we pray. This is why we call on the power of God in areas where people are in darkness, to see eyes opened that are blind, to see people released from the prison of darkness that they're in, the sitting in darkness. It's a powerful prophecy. Isaiah 49:6. Tim Kofelt will read that for us.
He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Wow. Of course, he's saying this to the people who are going to be in captivity. In other words, they're going to be in captivity. They're going to be under God's discipline because of their sin. But right in the middle of this, he says, I'm going to restore you, and then I'm going to make you a light of revelation for the Gentiles, for salvation. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. I feel like, man, if the Lord can use them, can take them back, restore them, the Lord can use you and me. No matter how we feel like we have failed, no matter how we feel like, you know, we're imperfect, we don't follow the Lord, we don't surrender ourselves perfectly, but the Holy Spirit of Christ within us can enable us, can empower us to be His light. Now, watch this. Paul quotes this very verse from Isaiah in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. He quotes this as he is preaching to the people. He reminds them. He says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul in his ministry understood this. Not only was the light for him, but the light was for everybody. Not only is the light of revelation for you, but it's for everyone, for those around you. God has made us to be the light of revelation like the people of Israel. It's not just for us. One more. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Jay Johns will read that for us.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn.
Can you go back to verse 2 for me, Ken? Wow. Look at that picture. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. Wow. What a scary picture. What a scary picture when we think about that today. Think about that today. You know, if you just specify it in the terms of what's happening over in the Middle East, just think of it in terms of ISIS. That darkness that is just spreading. Terror. Heinousness. Evil. It's just spreading. But he's talking spiritually here, that there is a darkness over people all over the world. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, the only way that people come to Christ is that we must pray for them that their blind eyes would be opened, the veil on their mind would be opened so that they would see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. It's in the face of Christ that they see the light. And so, he's saying to them, I'm making you this revelation, I'm making you this light, so you can understand, you can see, and now you are to take this to the people around you, the Gentiles around you. And then as we end up, number 3, Simeon, he says something even wilder, I think Mary and Joseph, when it says they marveled, I think that's an understatement. I don't know about you, but in the one breath, he says, you know, this child is going to be the light of revelation for the Gentiles, you know, going to bring salvation to the earth. And in the next, it says, man, he's going to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. He will be spoken against. Say, wait a minute, I like that first part. That was really good. But spoken against? Cause rising and falling of many in Israel? I don't really like that. But then he says, and it will reveal the hearts of many. We know that Jesus, in his ministry, when he began to minister on the earth, that he did cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. And when I read this to you, please understand there's a specific meaning here, because we know that the angels at Christmas time, you know, at the first Christmas, the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Because, you know, that's a lot of what Christmas cards say, you know, could the Christmas peace be unto you. Okay? But guess what? Jesus didn't say it like that. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 36. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the member of his own household. What? Where's the peace? Where's the love? It's not real soft and cuddly and feel good. How come I've never heard that preached on some of those big mega churches? I just hear about peace and love and joy and prosperity, but I don't hear much about that. Jesus says, I've come to not to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. Wow. Why? Because, you see, he will be spoken against, and there will be some from the same family that will follow him, will embrace him, while the rest of the family rejects him. And a sword is brought between them. They are cut in half. We know the religious leaders of the establishment. They spoke against Jesus. Not only did they not like him and were threatened by him, but they conspired to kill him. They spoke against him. And it caused the falling and the rising of many Israelites. Some were for him, some were against him. And later, as he entrusts himself to the Father for what was coming on the cross, many deserted him. Most deserted him. Even his own disciples, the 12, ran away. Many rose, but most fell. It was a sign spoken against, and guess what? Jesus Christ, the Messiah child, he revealed the hearts of many. In all of this, the hearts were revealed. And guess what? He still reveals the heart today. He still reveals the heart today. He still is bearing that sword. This one that was born to be the light of revelation still bears a sword that divides people today and reveals the heart. I know that some of you are here, and some of you are here, and you're the only one in your family that believes. Some of you are here, and you know your family think you are insane. They think you are a Jesus freak. They think that you have gone off the deep end. And they mock you. Now, I know not everybody's like that, but there are some. There are some. They think, you know, just like they talked about those on Pentecost, he's had too much wine. He is on the bottle. And Jesus brings that sword even today. One of the last things that Jesus said in his teachings, he said this, Matthew chapter 24, he says, when the Son of Man returns, right, because he is coming back, he says, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes back, when this Messiah child, born in the cradle, who was coronated by God the Father with the crown, and then goes to the cross, he's returning again as the conquering king, and he asks the question of you and me, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when I return? That's what he wants to know. He's the one that brings revelation. He's the one that brings the light. He is the one that causes the falling and the rising of many, first in Israel, and now, and he wants to know, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find you faithful? Will I find you following me, trusting me, serving me, embracing me, and surrendering yourself for me and my sake, the gospel? Though a world around you says, shh, that's insane. It's not about that. It's about Christmas gifts. It's about a good feeling. It's about peace and goodwill. Not about that Jesus stuff. I mean, come on, get with it. Christmas isn't about Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. I thought Christmas had his name in it. Christmas? But they don't want to hear that, and they don't care. And so Jesus is waiting to see what we will do. Will we bear the light? Where will we be that light of revelation for the people around us today? In this beautiful Christmas season, the Messiah child has been born as the light of revelation, salvation for all. What will we do with it? What are we doing with it? Let's pray. Let's just take a few quiet moments. Let the Holy Spirit take that word, apply it to you. Heavenly Father, I ask that You will remove the dross from this message, whatever is of me, that You will take it out and let Your truth of Your Word remain. Lord, deal with every person's heart here. Lord, if there is any that they need to come to You, they need to embrace You as the Messiah, I pray that this will be a day of salvation, that they will put their trust in You. They will embrace You, Lord. And then, Lord, we can be the light of revelation, Lord. We know it's a heavy responsibility. We know we can't do it in our own strength. We thank You, Jesus, that You live in us by Your Spirit, and that it is You in us that is that light. Lord, let us be found faithful. Let us be found faithful, Lord. We pray in Your precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing in closing that beautiful song, Christmas hymn, O Come Let Us Adore Him, Christ the Lord. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Verse 2. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory. Yea, may we walk with You and be that light this week, throughout this week as we celebrate Christmas. May we be the light. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said. If you want prayer for any reason, come on up.